Now, we've all been there. We've kind of gotten caught up in a TV series. We're invested in the characters. I mean, the plot is riveting, right? And we just eating it all up. Some of us binge watch shows nowadays. We'll do 40 episodes in a week, right? And we're like, we can't get enough of it. And right, so we're just moved by the story, and we come to the series, the season finale of the show, and it's like the plot has just been working up to this point, and right, it's almost the end, and we're just wondering, man, how are the writers going to conclude this story? How are they going to bring it to closure? How's there going to be resolution in the story that we have just been following for just maybe weeks on end and have poured so many hours to it, and it's the last 30 seconds of the show, and you're like, it's going to wrap up, I know it's going to wrap up, and then it ends on a cliffhanger. And the words "to be continued" flash across the screen. And we're like, what? No closure? No resolution? Or like, well, I guess we got to wait for the next season. As we're waiting for the next season, the news comes to us. It's canceled. Right? The series has been canceled. Now, that's just downright frustrating. Maddening at times, right? And I love sci-fi shows. And those are like the ones that always get canceled, right? So I try to be as selective as I can with those. So I'm like, I want there to be some wrap-up to this, right? And we crave closure, right? We want, you know, just things to come to a conclusion, a happy, neat, wrapped-up conclusion. And sadly, not everything does. And if you're an individual who likes closure, likes stories to be wrapped up, you're probably one of those individuals who's very frustrated when you come to the end of the book of Acts and you realize there's no closure. Luke ends his book here with a massive "to be continued." For the better part of a year, we have been on this journey that Luke has been taking us through Acts. 28 chapters, right? We've looked at Pentecost. We have followed the spread of the gospel from Jerusalem here to now Rome. Right, Pentecost, powerful preaching, miracles, the growth of the church, martyrdom, riots, shipwrecks. And now we're at this climactic moment. Paul is finally in Rome. He's to stand before Caesar. The trial is set. And then the story ends. Story ends. It ends with Paul in a rented house. No word about the trial. No word about his defense before Caesar. We have no idea what the verdict is. Why would Luke do that? Why would he end with this cliffhanging moment for us in this story? And everything's been building up, as it seems, to this moment. Did Luke run out of parchment? Did the ink dry up? I mean, did he take on another writing project and just kind of set this one aside and he just kind of never went back to it? Was his series canceled? I don't know. Of course not, right? He ends this book abruptly because the purpose for which he set out in writing this book is accomplished. It wasn't to write a thrilling biography about the life of Paul. If that was the case, what a terrible ending to this biography of this great apostle of the Lord. No, his purpose was not to write a story about Paul. His purpose was to write a story about the risen King and his unstoppable gospel. It was, as I shared, now you're not going to remember this, all the way back in part one of this series, his purpose was to write about the continuing ministry of the exalted Christ through his Spirit-empowered witnesses. See, the hero of the book of Acts is not Peter. The hero of the book of Acts is not Paul. It's King Jesus. He's the hero, right? The story of Paul eventually ends, like all of us, with a grave. The story of the gospel, however, has no ending. Luke ends his book before the story is finished, precisely because the story is not finished. It isn't finished. The next chapter isn't going to be written in ink by an apostle of the Lord. The next chapter is written in your life and in mine. Like, we are the protagonists now in this ongoing story of the gospel. And even though the story in Acts ends with the messenger of the Lord bound, the message of the Lord is unhindered. And I want us to walk through the ending of this chapter today, even though it doesn't have that conclusion and closure maybe that sometimes we desire in stories. And I want us to see how this unhindered gospel changes everything for us today. So I'm going to read this in just a few parts. Let's read from chapter 28, verses 11 through 16, and look at the bound messenger and his arrival in Rome. Hear the words of the Lord. After 3 months, we set sail in a ship that had wintered in the island, a ship of Alexandria with the twin gods as a figurehead. Putting in at Syracuse, we stayed there for 3 days. And from there, we made a circuit and arrived at Regium. And after 1 day, a south wind sprang up, and on the second day, we came to Puteoli. There we found brothers and were invited to stay with them for 7 days. And so we came to Rome. And the brothers there, when they heard about us, came as far as the Forum of Appius and 3 taverns to meet us. On seeing them, Paul thanked God and took courage. And when we came into Rome, Paul was allowed to stay by himself with the soldier who guarded him. Now, in God's providence, Paul was brought through the perilous sea journey that we explored. He survived a shipwreck, and after 3 months cast away on the island of Malta, the journey to Rome resumed. And it does so by them boarding a ship that had wintered in Malta. It was an Alexandrian ship. And Luke gives us this important detail there, an interesting detail, if you will, about the twin gods as figurehead. Now, you might be wondering what that is, right? The twin gods there were Castor and Pollux, the twin sons of Zeus. And these were kind of like the patron gods of seafarers or sailors, right? And I think it's an interesting detail because it kind of reminds us of the world that Paul was immersed in. The world in which he was testifying about Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God was a pagan world. A world filled with idolatry and false ideologies and false philosophies. And that's the world that Paul was testifying to Jesus Christ in. A world filled with people who had differing beliefs and a different worldview than Paul's. And it's no different for us today. The world we're in is a world that has differing beliefs than ours. Different values, a different worldview. And we find us testifying and living out the implications of the gospel in a world that is very distinct from the Christian one. I believe more and more so in our day. Our culture is certainly moved in a direction there where we can see that the just paganism and idolatry, a world filled with idolatry, and people who don't share the same beliefs that we do. And while the sailors on the ship might have trusted in the protection of idols, they were trusting in the twin sons of Zeus, we know, and Paul knew certainly, that it was the providence of God, not the twin gods, that brought Paul to Rome by decree of the Most High. This is happening under the direct providential hand of the Lord. God is going to bring him to Rome just like he decreed. So we see they set sail from the island of Malta. They hit the toe of Italy, that's Regium, and they make their way north up the coast, and they arrived in Puteoli. And I want you to take note of the sweet providence of God in that moment when they arrive. Verse 14, there we found some brothers and were invited to stay with them for 7 days. See, Italy was not without gospel witness. Like, we understand Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles, right? He pushed the gospel out further and further, right, into the empire, right? Taking it from Jerusalem, right, into all of these Gentile regions. And now he's in Italy, a place that he had not been, and the gospel was there. God was advancing his gospel powerfully there, and the advance of the gospel had outpaced even Paul. There were brothers there. Right, Luke's book details only a small part of the gospel movement. Many stories have gone untold. We don't even know how the gospel there got there. We know at Pentecost there were people from Rome there. Maybe it was them. But we have no idea how the gospel began to spread so powerfully in Italy. That Paul here, he comes his first time setting foot there in Italy, and brothers greet him. And he gets to stay with them. Paul benefits from the hospitality of saints again and again. We've seen that throughout Acts. So the final lap of the journey to Rome is no longer aboard ship. Now it's by land. They're going to make their way by land towards Rome. All of the anticipation and buildup of Paul appearing before Caesar and coming into this great city is put this way in Luke's wordsmithery. Masterful prose. The climactic line. And so we came to Rome. That's it. Just, we came to Rome finally. We got there. Paul has arrived in Rome. Just like Jesus said he would. He must testify about him in Rome. The goal of his journey is done. Now, Christians who had heard of Paul's arrival traveled some 40 miles to come out to welcome the apostle. Like a day's plus journey. They hear Paul's in Italy. He's making his way to Rome. And so they go out to meet him. And the language there in the original is kind of that welcome is what is given to a dignitary. Here comes Paul, the great apostle of the Lord, but he's in chains. He's coming as a prisoner. But all these Christians go out to meet him, and they welcome him, and they're going to escort him all the way back in to this city, the great city. And when Paul saw them, he thanked God. He thanked God, and he took courage. Again, we remember that Paul's human. He's a great apostle of the Lord. The Lord used him mightily. But he's a man. He's human. He's weak. He's tired. He's exhausted. He's probably anxious. Like, he doesn't know exactly what's going to happen, right? But he's in need of encouragement. And God meets him in the moment of his greatest need there by providing him strength and comfort in the care of God's people. You don't think how encouraging this would have been to him to know he's not entering this city alone? All these Christians come out to meet him, all his brothers, people he didn't know, but they love him. People he had written a letter to so many years before, they come out to welcome him, and they're going to bring him in like the triumphant entry of Christ into Jerusalem. They're bringing in this prisoner of the Lord, but in triumph. And so they escort him in to the city. Now, you might be walking through difficult times yourself. You might be experiencing a moment of need. Let's be reminded of how the Lord providentially cares for us in those moments. And just an exhortation not to neglect the gathering of God's people, because we need one another. We need one another. God uses the physical presence of other believers as a means of grace to strengthen and encourage us, especially in difficult moments. We need each other. And an exhortation for all of us here to be like these Roman brothers who came out to welcome Paul in his moment of need, who went out of their way walking 40 miles to encourage another brother, right? Who needs your encouragement? Who needs you to go out of your way and walk 40 miles to comfort and encourage them? And there's a call to put our theology into practice. To be encouragers, you know, to be hosts, to open our home, to open our tables, to weary saints who need us. Who needs you to walk the 40 miles to encourage them? Think about that. Call, text, visit, bring a meal, and encourage a weary brother and sister in the Lord. And I just love that moment. That's just the providence of God. And how he cares for us, and how he cared for Paul in this moment. Now in Rome, if you notice there, Paul wasn't put in a prison cell, was he? He wasn't taken to any maximum security prison. He's brought into his own personal lodging. Like, he gets to stay by himself. Isn't that great? He's put in military custody, and he's under the guard of just one single Roman soldier. Probably chained to him a few hours a day, probably just through the night. And it appears from verse 30 that we'll get to shortly here that Paul lived at his own expense in a type of house arrest. Okay, so not in a prison cell, but just kind of under house arrest. And because he had to take care of his own expenses, he probably had to resume tent making of some sorts. He had to do something to take care of his needs. And we know that he was able to welcome visitors. Again, God's providence throughout all of the story. Haven't you seen how he's treated well by Roman officials? He's treated well by the centurion. He's treated well by the Roman soldiers, right? Paul is innocent, right? And God's caring through him through all of this to bring about his purposes. Next, we're going to look at the bold messenger, okay? Paul was chained to the soldier for a large portion of the day. And I'd imagine, as the soldier comes and he's relieving the other soldier and he's like, chaining himself to Paul and probably, says to Paul, okay, you're stuck with me next. And Paul's probably like, no, you're stuck with me. Remember who this is right here. Paul's not in captivity. Paul's not captive to this soldier, man. That soldier's a captive audience to Paul, man. They're going to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, man. This rotation of soldiers, they probably all heard the good news. They got to hear it from Paul. They got to ask the apostle of the Lord any question they wanted to ask of him. And we know that many of them were converted. Paul later would write during this time of imprisonment his letter to the Philippians. And he wrote and mentioned the impact of the gospel even while he was a prisoner. Philippians chapter 1, listen to this, 12 through 14. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Isn't that amazing? Like his bold proclamation for the gospel, even in chains, made him become the talk of the imperial guard. Like, have you heard from Paul already? Has he shared to you the good news, right? They all heard the good news, right? And from Paul's letters, we know that even some of the upper class, the nobility of Rome, heard the gospel and became followers of Jesus Christ. That didn't happen while Paul was a freedman. That happened during this time of imprisonment, right? And Christians were becoming even bolder in their witness as a result of Paul's bold witness while in chains. Like, we encourage one another when we share good news of how the good news with others, and we talk about how bold we have been, not in a prideful way, but how bold we have been in sharing the gospel. Like, it encourages me when I hear how some of you are sharing the gospel with your coworkers and neighbors and lost family members. And that's exactly what was happening. They're seeing Paul, he's in chains. Even in the midst of his own limitations, right, he's still boldly proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ to whomever's chained to him, to whomever came to his house to hear the good news. They heard it from Paul, and they became emboldened as well. Paul wasn't complaining about his situation. He was proclaiming, and his limitation didn't stop him from having gospel impact. I don't want you to look at your limitations and see them as limitations. And oftentimes, that's what we end up doing. I want you to see what you might perceive to be a limitation as God's strategic positioning. You might feel chained. You might feel chained to a desk in a hostile work environment, a corporate environment. You might be chained to a difficult circumstance in your life. You might be chained to a long season of difficult waiting. But that's not a limitation. That's not wasted time. That annoying boss, that's captive audience. That nurse that's checking your vitals when you have a hospital stay, it's a captive audience. That nosy neighbor that won't mind their business is a captive audience. That coworker that bothers you because they're kind of lazy and you have to pick up the slack, that's a captive audience. God has strategically positioned you where you are. That is not by accident. That is by providence. You're not stuck. You might feel stuck, but you're not stuck. You're deployed. use anything and everything and everywhere that God has placed you as opportunities for ministry, as opportunities to proclaim the gospel. So I want you to think for a moment. Who's your captive audience? What's the thing that you think is a limitation in your life, but is actually God strategically positioning you to proclaim and herald his good news to others? Now, Paul's first ministry priority, wherever he was, if you recall, is to take the gospel to the Jews first. And normally he would do that by, on the Sabbath day, going to the synagogue. But he can't do that right now. He's under arrest. He's in house arrest. He can't go to the synagogue. So what does he do? He brings the synagogue to him. Let's read about that. Pick up in verse 17. After 3 days, he called together the local leaders of the Jews, and when they had gathered, he said to them, "Brothers, though I had done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans. When they had examined me, they wished to set me at liberty, because there was no reason for the death penalty in my case. But because the Jews objected, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar, though I had no charge to bring against my nation. For this reason, therefore, I have asked to see you and speak with you, since it is because of the hope of Israel that I am wearing this chain." And they said to him, "We have received no letters from Judea about you, and none of the brothers coming here has reported or spoken any evil about you. But we desire to hear from you what your views are. For with regard to this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against." When they had appointed a day for him, they came to him at his lodging in greater numbers. From morning till evening, he expounded to them, testifying to the kingdom of God and trying to convince them about Jesus, both from the law of Moses and from the prophets. And some were convinced by what he said, but others disbelieved. And disagreeing among themselves, they departed after Paul had made one statement: "The Holy Spirit was right in saying to your fathers through Isaiah the prophet, 'Go to this people and say, you will indeed hear, but never understand. And you will indeed see, but never perceive. From this people's heart, for this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. Therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will listen." Now, Paul emphasized 3 points when he summons the Jewish leaders to come to him. And this is what he's emphasizing here. First, he's emphasizing that he's innocent of the charges that the Jews have brought against him. Like, he's done nothing against his people. He had nothing against his people. And the Romans had nothing against Paul, right? He's innocent of all these charges. Secondly, he wants them to know that he's not coming to bring any charges against his people. Though they brought charges against him, he has nothing to charge against them. Right? He's not bringing any of these things. And that's the reason he wanted to clarify these points with the Jewish leaders there in Rome. And thirdly, the reason he's in chains, the reason he's in prison in that very moment, is because of the hope of Israel. And I imagine at that moment, right, he's just probably rattling the chains, right, that's in his arms here as he declares it. The reason I'm in these chains is because of the hope of Israel. It's because of Israel's messianic hope that I find myself here this day before you in chains. And the hope of Israel is not a theocratic revival of the Davidic monarchy on earth. It is the rule and reign of David's greater son fulfilled in King Jesus. That's why he's in chains that day. Israel's hope has come in the person of Jesus Christ. Now, how do they respond in this moment? Well, it's interesting. It's not like the Jews have responded before, right, where some of them just kind of, like, they get up in arms, right, and they just start a riot here. No, these Jews here in Rome, no, they're far from Jerusalem. But they claim ignorance. They're like, "Well, we really haven't heard anything, Paul. Like, no one that's come to us from Judea has mentioned anything about you. They haven't mentioned anything, Charles. We haven't even received any official letters from the synagogue in Judea saying, hey, Paul's on his way to Rome. Give him a hard time. Represent, you know, and make sure that he stays under arrest and make sure that he's found guilty and executed, right? Like, we don't know anything about you. We don't know anything about the charges. We don't know anything about what happened in Jerusalem. But notice they also expressed interest. Like Paul says, I'm here because of the hope of Israel, right? And that piques their curiosity. They want to find out more. They want to know what he's talking about. They want to know more about Christianity, which interestingly, notice they say, tell us more about this sect. Christianity, even there in Rome, is still considered a sect of Judaism, right? And they're like, you know, we want to know more about it because everywhere this sect is spoken, you know, ill, people speak ill against them. It's not found with great favor, right? Now, there was a gospel presence, obviously, in Rome. In fact, there's a vibrant church in Rome. Paul wrote a letter to them. So how can they claim ignorance about Christianity? Well, if you recall, and we looked at this back in chapter 18, the Jews were expelled from Rome under the edict of Claudius. Right? There was a great uprising, right? And the emperor, Claudius, said, out. All these Jews were exiled from Rome. Right? But about 4 years after that edict, many of the Jews began to come back and resettle in Rome. But it seems like when they came back, they worked hard to just maintain their distance from Christians, right? So they wouldn't be associated with what they considered the sect of Christianity. And to that day of Paul's imprisonment there, that's how Rome saw Christianity. It's just a sect of Judaism. This is an internal squabble still among the Jews, right? So that's why there still was a way that they looked about with Christians with some degree of favor, where they weren't going to arrest them and bring them up, okay? So that's kind of maybe what's going on there. So they're like, we want to know a little bit more about this and what you're talking about. So this first meeting was by invitation of Paul. The next meeting, though, is set up at their request, right? And you know Paul's happy to oblige them. Yes, we will meet again, right? So they set a time to come, and you notice they come in greater numbers. A lot more Jews show up to hear what Paul has to say. And so he doesn't waste any time. It says here, from morning till evening. Morning till evening. Paul has great preaching and teaching stamina, right? Morning till evening, he expounded from the scriptures, persuading them from the law and the prophets that Jesus is the hope of Israel, right? That's what he's doing here. His aim is to teach. His aim is to persuade and exhort from God's word. What did he do? He testified to them of the kingdom of God, explaining the character and coming of God's kingdom that was inaugurated in Christ. And he took the time to explain the plan of God within the context of the redemptive history of Israel. He's doing it from the scriptures. That's what he's doing. Explaining, teaching, walking them through, just like Jesus did with the disciples on the road to Emmaus. Showing them everything in the scriptures that pointed to Christ and why Christ had to come and why Christ had to suffer. This is what Paul is doing in this moment with the Jews that had gathered in his lodgings. You and I need to remember that oftentimes explaining the gospel to unbelievers, especially those who have no religious background or no church background, is going to take some time. I shared before, I grew up in the era, right, where we learned evangelism, like the four steps, you know, to salvation, and just quick gospel ways with gospel cliches, and that stuff rarely works. People have no context. They have no foundation, no framework to really understand what you're talking about. So it takes time. You have to do some pre-evangelism to walk people through the storyline of Scripture to help them understand God's plan as it's found in God's Word. It's not gimmicks, it's not cliches, it's not just these little trite phrases we throw out sometimes, right? And so it's going to take some of that. We need to be patient with people who have no context to understand God's plan of salvation through Jesus Christ, to understand the implications of the gospel, much less than when we call them to turn and repent and trust in Jesus Christ. So I want you to consider that. When you're engaging other people with the gospel, are you able to articulate the essentials of the faith? Are you able to articulate the gospel truths? Are you able to walk people through the storyline of God's word and show them how all the dots connect and point to Jesus Christ? Because it does involve all of that, especially in our world today. One of the things we're going to do right at the beginning of the year with our adult Sunday school class is to begin to walk through that, to understand what is the gospel. I guarantee many times when we talk, you know, when we talk about what is the gospel, if I were to ask you what is the gospel, we're going to get a wide range of answers, and they're probably not all going to be right, which saddens me as a pastor who talks about the gospel all the time. So we're going to take some time to walk through that so that you have gospel fluency, so that you're able to articulate the essentials of the faith and begin to be able to walk people through the storyline of God's word and point them to Jesus Christ and help them to understand what that is, right? Just like Paul was persuasive, we need to be persuasive. Now, understanding that persuasiveness alone is not what saves people, right? It's saving faith in Christ alone that saves people. But we have a responsibility, right, as God's heralds, as evangelists, we're all called to be evangelists and share the good news with others and proclaim the good news, to do it in a way that people can understand, right? So we're going to walk through that. Like Paul, we want to show from God's word that Jesus is the hero of Scripture. And think about all of the things that Paul would have been able to cover from morning to night. Right, walking through the Old Testament. Paul didn't unhitch from the Old Testament, and neither do we, okay? Paul walked him through the Old Testament scriptures, the law, the prophets, the writings of Moses, and saying all of this culminated in Christ. All of it was fulfilled in Christ, right? And so we want to do that, be able to do that as well. Now, Paul's day-long exposition of Scripture split his audience, didn't it? Notice the response there. And we've seen this repeatedly, right, with Paul, especially when he's talking to the Jews, right, especially in his speeches in the Jewish synagogues. Right? Some were persuaded. Some are like, all right, Paul, I get it. It's cool. We're convinced. But others, what? They disbelieved. They believed. Or more likely, they refused to believe. Now, those who were persuaded, it's not necessarily that they repented and trusted in Jesus Christ alone for salvation and were actually converted. Right? That's not what's said here. We can assume that that happened with some. It could be that some just accepted that Paul was making a coherent argument. Paul, that makes sense. Like, you've given us a lot to chew on here, right? It has merit. And there's people today that we share these things with, and they're even convinced of the truthfulness of the gospel, yet they remain unconverted. It happens all the time. Because salvation does not come by mental assent alone, right? It doesn't come by mental assent of propositional truths. Do you believe Jesus Christ came to die for your sins? Yes. What does it require? It requires saving faith. It requires trust. And what Jesus Christ alone has done for us, and only God can grant that by his Spirit. Paul's preaching divided the listeners. Again, nothing new here. We've seen this through Acts. We've seen the tragedy of Jewish rejection over and over again, rejection of the gospel. But what's remarkable here in this passage is that Paul uses a familiar text that Jesus himself used to explain why some hear the gospel and respond with faith, and while others hear the same exact gospel, hear the same exact truths, hear the same exact words, and they harden and reject, right? It's his parting and final statement to them. He quotes from Isaiah chapter 6, and he attributes those words to the Holy Spirit. They were spoken by the prophet Isaiah, but they're the words of the Holy Spirit. And he said, right was the Holy Spirit in saying this to, notice he says, your fathers. He calls them brothers, but now he's saying, those are your fathers. The ones who harden their heart, they're your fathers. I don't claim those fathers. I didn't harden my heart. Your fathers, right? Go to this people and say, you will indeed hear, but never understand, and you will indeed see, but never perceive. Because why? Their hearts were dull. Their eyes remained closed and their ears were shut. They're deaf. But the Jewish rejection was not a failure of Paul's preaching. It was the fulfillment of prophecy. That's why Jesus himself quoted those same words to the unbelieving Jews in his time. And there's a mystery there, one that we can't fully wrap our minds around and reconcile and comprehend. Nevertheless, it's a truth disclosed in Scripture. If we were to ask why people do not understand and believe and turn to God, right, their unbelief and rejection of the gospel could be simultaneously attributed to the preaching of the evangelist that's rejected. It can simultaneously be attributed to the judgment of God, like we find in Isaiah's prophecy, and simultaneously be attributed to one's own hardness of heart. All of those things, all those perspectives are there. I can't make sense of it all. I can't reconcile it all in my puny mind. But they're nevertheless true. Because no one can listen to the gospel and remain neutral to it. There is no neutrality where the gospel is concerned. And you've experienced that yourself as you've shared the good news with others. Now, it may be met with indifference, but indifference is not neutrality. It might be met with hostility. That certainly is not neutrality. It might be met with acceptance and belief, right? And certainly that's not neutrality. And that's exactly what Paul sees happening here time and time again, which is why we have this responsibility to warn unbelievers as we're proclaiming the good news that they must respond positively to God's word. Because if not, the Lord's going to give them exactly what they want. And they're going to harden their heart, and they're going to get exactly what they want. They're going to be eternally separated from the living God. And they're going to be separated from his grace. God's plan hasn't failed just because the Jews have rejected the gospel. On the contrary, the rejection of the gospel by the majority of Israel became the occasion for the gospel now to flood the nations. Paul says that their deliberate rejection has served for the salvation of God to be sent where? To the Gentiles. In contrast to their deaf ears, their blind eyes, and their deaf ears, the Gentiles, they're going to listen. Their ears are going to be open. That's how the gospel is going to be met, with open ears. And praise God, sometimes we experience that. When we proclaim the gospel to others, there are open ears. The Spirit opens ears, right? And the gospel is met with receptivity. The gospel will reach the Romans as it has eventually reached us here today in Seminole County, Florida. Praise God for the advance of the gospel throughout the ages. If you're here today and you hear the gospel that Christ died for sinners, that he rose again, and that you must turn to him in repentance and faith, do not harden your heart. And don't think, you know what, I'll think about it tomorrow. I'll consider that when I'm older and I've lived my life and I'm more established and I'm more stable. Then I'm going to give some time to consider those truths, and I'm going to consider what it means to follow the Jesus Christ. Tomorrow's not promised. Today is the day of salvation, and we're warned not to harden our hearts. God in his grace is giving you an opportunity to hear and to respond to the good news and to his message of grace and life and salvation through Jesus Christ. Now notice the last two verses that we come to here. Verse 30 and 31. Paul, he lived there for 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. That's how Luke abruptly ends this book. Again, we're expecting Paul's trial before Nero. We're expecting the verdict. We're wanting to know, did he make it out alive? Luke doesn't give us any of that. The story ends Here in Acts, with Paul's bold proclamation of the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus, all unhindered. Unhindered. Paul is chained, but the word of God is not. The adverb there, with all boldness, that has characterized the spread of the gospel throughout all of Acts. The apostles from the day of Pentecost were preaching with all boldness. The disciples, right, when they gathered in Acts chapter 4, they prayed for more boldness. And that was powerfully answered by the risen Christ, because we see the gospel advance through his spirit-empowered witnesses over and over again. And Paul, in his letter to the Ephesians, prayed that his ministry would bear the same mark while he was in chains. He asked for more boldness. Brothers and sisters, we need to ask for more boldness. We need to pray for more boldness. If you have some boldness right now, praise God. Pray for more boldness. If you lack boldness right now, pray for boldness. Pray for more boldness. We need it, and God will graciously provide it. Now notice, the Romans didn't seem to be in a hurry to deal with Paul. 2 whole years. 2 whole years. That's a lot of waiting, isn't it? And you think about the totality of the time Paul has experienced here in arrest, under arrest. 2 years in Caesarea, in jail. All that time of travel. 2 years, almost 5 years of the apostle's life here. Now advanced in age, he was probably here into his late 50s, maybe 60 years old right now. Not a spring chicken anymore. 2 years. Yet his home was open to all who wanted to talk and listen to him. Just like he did in Acts chapter 19, teaching day after day for 2 years in the hall of Tyrannus, he welcomed all and taught all who came to him without fail. Who came to listen to him? Luke doesn't say, but we can assume it's all the Gentiles. Probably some of the Jews as well. But that's what he said. The Gentiles will listen, and listen they did. And they showed up at his house day after day after day. And with all boldness, he proclaimed and testified to the kingdom of God. That last phrase of the book, without hindrance, is it's one word in the Greek. And it confirms that there was no restraints on Paul's preaching. There was nothing stopping him or his ability to share the good news with others. Throughout Acts, we've seen how the gospel has overcome and transcended geographic boundaries and social differences, transcended ethnic diversity, human prejudices, legal obstacles, theological barriers. And here we look at the story here of Paul and under arrest here. Prison can't stop the gospel. Rome can't stop the gospel. Rejection of the Jews can't stop the gospel. Satan himself can't stop the gospel. No human law, no cultural opposition, no suffering, no trial can stop what God has decreed. Just like Jesus said all the way back in Acts chapter 1, when he told his apostles, wait, you're going to receive power after the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And nothing has stopped the spread of the gospel up to that point, and nothing will stop it until the point of his return. The gospel is unstoppable. The word of God is unchained. And that's what we've seen the word of God do all in Acts. The word of God increased, it multiplied, it prevailed mightily. And not just the word of God, but the disciples increased and multiplied, and the church prevailed mightily. The chains did not hinder Paul. We need to praise God for that. You know what Paul did during those 2 years other than welcome everyone who came into his home? He wrote more letters. Some of the most encouraging letters you find in the New Testament. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. They were written during his time here in Rome. And you get a good sense of his disposition, his attitude in those letters. You don't find someone distressed, overwhelmed. You find a joyful individual who in this state was able to compose a gift to the church under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. One of the people that I know was grateful that Paul's ministry was unhindered was a runaway slave by the name, lovely name, you can name your child this one day here, Onesimus. And I love what Paul, when he writes to Philemon, right, who was his master, and Onesimus had run away, made his way to Rome, and found Paul. And Paul would write that Onesimus has become to him like this beloved son, a child in the faith. And I think Onesimus showed up at his house one day, and he led him to Christ. And out of gratitude, Onesimus begins to serve and minister Paul and attend to his needs. And Paul would write to Philemon and say, he has become so useful to me. That happened while Paul was in prison. Many of the brothers mentioned in Paul's letters that Paul speaks so highly of visited Paul during this time at his home. They came from all over the place to be taught by the apostle in his home, to be encouraged by the apostle, to be sent out on mission by the apostle. 2 years waiting, but they were some of the most fruitful years of Paul's ministry. He didn't waste his shipwreck, like I said previously, and then he didn't waste his imprisonment. Like, he turned his prison into a pulpit to continue to proclaim the gospel and to continue to teach and to continue to encourage the disciples. God may be doing more through you in your suffering, in your delay, in your waiting, in whatever you think is a limitation, in whatever you think is an obstacle, than if he removed that from your life. And yet we spend all of our time complaining about those very same things. And God is saying, you need those things because I'm working in and through those things to bring about my purposes. And instead of complaining, we need to be proclaiming. Instead of seeing those things as limitations and obstacles, we need to see those as pulpits, platforms of ministry, just like Paul did during his imprisonment. Now you might be wondering, well, I still want to know what happened to Paul. Are you wondering about that? You're not? All right, I'm done. Close your book. What happened to Paul? Well, Luke doesn't tell us here, but we glean things from history. We glean things, writings of the early church fathers and historians. Most scholars believe Paul was released after his imprisonment. His charges were probably discharged. If no one from Rome came up to bring charges during those 2 years, well, as a Roman citizen, he couldn't be held any longer, right? So he was probably released. But he did stand before Caesar. First of all, I see that from Scripture. The angel and messenger of the Lord said, you must stand before Caesar. So he had to stand at some point before Caesar's tribunal, and likely there his charges were dismissed. After that, a few more years of ministry. Paul's desire was to travel to Rome, and many early church fathers wrote that indeed he made his way all the way to that outermost part of the empire and preached the gospel in Spain. He certainly revisited other areas that he had already established churches in. And we know that from the writings he wrote later, after what would have to be his release. He's talking about visiting areas that he did not go, that don't fit anywhere in the narrative of Acts. We find him telling, looking like he went back to Ephesus at some point, and then he left Timothy there at Ephesus. He tells Titus to remain in Crete. That didn't happen during any of the time. That was the reason he sent Titus to Crete to establish elders in all of the churches there. None of those things happened within the story or timeline of the book of Acts. These had to have happened afterwards, right? But he was eventually arrested again during Nero's persecution. And history tells us that the second time was not under house arrest in a rented house. It was in a cold, dark dungeon. Around 66 AD, Paul was beheaded on the Ostian Road outside of Rome. This powerful voice that boldly proclaimed Christ was finally silenced, but the gospel wasn't. The gospel was not silenced. When you think about when that executioner's blade separated Paul's head from his body and silenced the great apostle, it certainly did not sever the cord of the gospel. It certainly didn't silence the gospel. All it did was release Paul to his eternal reward, right? He received the martyr's crown, the crown of life. I'm pretty sure Paul was happy about that. But the gospel wasn't silenced. The gospel wasn't stopped. Paul fought the good fight. He finished his race. He kept the faith. And as Luke ends his book abruptly, we are meant to feel the weight of the baton being pressed into our hands. It's been passed on to us to run our race. Acts 28 ends with Paul preaching. But the next chapter has to start with Mark preaching in his workplace and Carmen proclaiming the good news to her neighbor and Freddie proclaiming the good news to someone he meets in the street, and on and on and on. Millions of verses following the end of Acts 28 that will only be read and known in eternity. The next chapter is you. The next chapter is me. The story continues. The gospel keeps going forth through Christ's Spirit-empowered witnesses. It's you ministering to others despite your own chains, your own insecurities, anxiety, or financial struggles, or sickness, or any difficulty, because the Word of God is not bound. It's unhindered. The credits haven't rolled yet on this story. The story is still to be continued. I pray that God would grant us the strength, the boldness, the courage to stand in the long line of faithful, Spirit-empowered witnesses, to proclaim Christ and His kingdom to anyone, anywhere, at any time, because the gospel is unhindered. Church, I'm going to ask you, how will you write the next verse in this chapter? How will you continue this story? How will Christ continue to be glorified and magnified through your continued witness? May the grace of the Lord help us to accomplish His mission until He returns. It's by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, for the glory of God alone.